Morning. You here and the ones who are watching by Zoom, get my stool here. If you're like me and you've been watching TV and you look at the news, you look at the world, if I were to ask you to describe one word that would describe what's going on today and people's reaction to it. And I'd say probably to me is fear. It's fear. What is going to happen? What's the economy going to do? What's COVID-19 going to do? What about all the protests? Everything. We got a lot of things going on in the world today, and there's a lot of fear because of the unknown. Fear is because of the unknown. This morning, I want to speak on fear. In the scriptures and in our English language, we have words that have different meanings depending on how it's used. Last week, Jerry Denny spoke on hope. And he mentioned that there's two kinds of hope. There's one hope that's kind of uncertain, not sure, doubt. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope this happens or that hope happens. That's a wishful thinking or an uncertain hope. And then it talks about another hope, a blessed hope. Christ is our hope. It's assurance, a confidence. And we have faith in it because of what it is. So we see in hope, there's two different meanings depending on how it's used. Fear is the same word. The word fear is used two different ways, and we look at it in English language. The first one is human fear that we all familiar with. And I have definition for it. It says it's a emotion of people, things, and sometimes even God, we're going to say. But a definition would be danger, dread, terror, tremble, frightened, panic, afraid. Any one of those would describe what fear is. We're born with certain fears. Some of us are born afraid of heights. I don't like heights. I don't like snakes. Now, you may. Some people don't like to get on elevators or small places. That's a fear. And there's nothing wrong with a fear. You were born with that. And everybody has different emotions and different fears. And they're normal part of our life. The word fear in the Old Testament is used 316 times and it's used 84 times in the New Testament. That's about 400 times in scriptures. So we need to know, sometimes it's hard to tell, but we need to know which kind of fear is talking about, human fear or the fear of God. We're going to look at the difference between the two. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. That's going to be our main scripture, but we're going to branch off with many more. You know me, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures because I like to back up what I'm going to say. Matthew 10, 28, speaking to disciples there. They're going to be going through suffering because he suffered. He was treated wrongly. And he says that we're going to be done also. Men are going to hate us. They're going to despise us, and they're going to try to hurt us. And in Matthew 10, 28, he says, "And fear not them," notice word them, that could be people, could be animals, or it could be diseases. Most probably talking about people in this instance, but it could be either one of those. He says, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He gives us a contrast. He says, don't fear what man or disease can do. They can only destroy your body. We're all going to die. These bodies are bodies of sin. They're bodies of decay. They were made for this earth. We need a new body. But when we die, our bodies are placed into the ground, but our soul is eternal. Our soul never dies. We'll get new bodies, as I mentioned, but because of that, he says, don't fear what man can do to you, because he can't get to the main part. He can't get to your soul. Your soul is what's important. Your body, you're going to get a new body, and it's only a temporal body anyway. But that doesn't mean that I want to die tomorrow, or I'm going to do something foolish to die. We all want to live. But at the same time, he says, have your mindset on your mindset so that you're thinking eternity. Think of souls. When we look out and we see people on the streets, we see them on TV and they're protesting, we shouldn't look at them as being either left, right, Democrat, Republican. They're lost souls. They're souls who need to be saved. That's what God is interested in. These other things are going to fade. They're going to disappear. They're going to be gone away. But a man's soul is eternal, and that's what is important. So he says, make sure you have your priorities. Don't fear what man will do to you, but have a reverence fear for God. Know who God is. He's the one who has control over your body and your soul. And so with that in mind, I look at Hebrews chapter 9, 27. It says, it's appointed unto men once to die. So we're all going to die. Nobody alive today was alive 500 years ago. We know a fact. Nobody can deny the fact that we're all going to die unless the Lord comes and we're raptured. We're all going to die. So we know that up front. And he says, but after this, the judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. Now, for believers, it's going to be judgment of our works. But for an unbeliever, he's going to be judged for his sins, because if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross, his shed blood for the payment for their sin, then they're going to have to pay the price. So there's judgment is coming. In fact, he says that those who are unbelievers who've never trusted Christ, they're condemned already. They're condemned to hell. But as long as a person has breath in their body, they have an opportunity to receive the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's why we look out at the world. We need to see them as lost souls that need Christ, because everything else is temporal. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, if you want to turn to it, I'm going to go to a lot of verses. It shows that Jesus took care of the problem. The greatest fear of man is death. Not God necessarily, but death. He knows he's going to die. He's going to leave everything behind. He's going to be separated from his family. So it's a fear that man has. And we all think about it. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil introduced sin through Eve, Adam and Eve. So he's the originator of sin on this earth. And so the judgment for sin is death. So in that way, he does reign. He reigned over death, because through sin, death came. But he says, Jesus came that he might destroy, render him ineffective. In other words, he no longer has that control over those who have trusted Christ of the power of death. It says in 15, and deliver them, Jesus delivers them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the fear of death grips every human being. They're under bondage because of sin. They're under bondage because of death. But believers know that death is not the end. The world will tell you that when you die, it's all over. But the Bible tells us plainly that it's not over. There's a change. We are eternal. Our soul is eternal. Either it's going to be in heaven with God, or it's going to be in hell or the lake of fire, which is the second death. So we see that everybody is going to die. Jesus has already rendered that death ineffective because he's given us eternal life. We've overcome that problem. We'll die physically, but not spiritually. Then as examples of this fear, where it began, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Very familiar scriptures. I know all these are, hopefully. But we can always learn something new. In verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Notice it says, "In the eyes of..." Now, they had been commanded by God not to touch or not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or they would surely die. And so Satan tempts them, and they fall for it. "And the eyes of them both were open." I believe this is the beginning of conscience. They began, they'd never known what evil was, but now evil has been, and sin is entering into the world. And so they're conscious of it. And it says, "They were both open, and they knew they were naked." It had bothered them before, but they're naked. When I say that word naked or think about it, you can't hide much when you're naked, can you? We like to hide sin. We like to hide things. If a person's bald, he might put a hat on and hide his baldness. If I have a tattoo on my arm and I don't want anybody to see it, I'm ashamed of it, I'll wear a long sleeve shirt. You can't see it. But with God, we're all naked. We can't hide. We're going to see it, Adam and Eve. They couldn't hide anything from God. They knew it. Nobody had to tell them. It says, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." First of all, they tried to take care of the problem themselves. That was number one. And you think about it, you're naked and you sew fig leaves together. Those fig leaves ain't going to last long, are they? They're going to dry up. They're going to wither, and you got to do it again. So it's temporal. And we know that God later makes some coats of skins, which were more on the permanent side, but it required blood and the coat of an animal. So God had to provide that sacrifice, just as we heard this morning. So they tried to solve their own problem. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Well, they should have known. They couldn't hide their sin, and they can't hide from God. They can run from God, but you can't hide from him. He's going to find you. There's nowhere you can go that God does not exist or can be, won't be. And so they didn't realize that totally. And so they went among the trees, the very creation, and tried to hide from God. And the Lord God called on Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Here's that word fear. He was afraid because I was naked. He was exposed. Everything about him now, it was revealed to him. He had done wrong. He knew he had done wrong. He knew God wasn't pleased with it. And so he tried to hide and covered up himself. He said, "I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that I was naked?" See, his conscience. God, by his disobedience, man has a conscience. That conscience is sort of like emotions. It's not dependable all the time. A conscience can be seared and become where it does not direct us in the right way we should go. So we can't rely on the conscience, but we can rely on the Word of God. The Word of God is where we get our basis for what we do in our decision making, not our conscience. It may be right sometimes, but it may be wrong. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof, the ends of the way, therefore, are the ways of death. So it may look good and feel good, but it wouldn't be according to the Word of God. So we see where it came in. Here sin has entered, Man is afraid of God. He's hiding from, trying to hide from God, but he can't. Then look over in Romans chapter 3. We're going to see as time goes on, man becomes farther and farther away from God. And he's going to describe us. What Adam and Eve did, that sin, when it entered the world, affected you and me. And he's going to explain that in verse 9 of Romans 3. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. So he's saying here that everybody is under sin. We've all sinned. Nobody misses it. We're all guilty. And he describes your character in verse 10 through 12. It says, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So our character, we were born sinners. And then as a result of being born sinners, we sin. It's a result. It says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And then he's going to give the cause why we're in the situation we are. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no, and that's our next subject we're going to, or next aspect of fear we're going to look at. There's no godly fear. There's no reverence for God. There's no respect for God. Man has kind of pushed him aside and said, we don't need you. And he's kind of drifted away. He's still fearing. He's running from God. See, the human fear drives us away from something. If I'm afraid of snakes, I'm going to stay away from snakes. I'm going to avoid them. If I don't like high places, I'm going to avoid them. And that's the way sin has made us with God. We want to stay away, and it drives us away from God. We're going to see that the fear of God drives us toward God, to Him, because we want to be closer. We want to be more like Him. So there's no fear before their eyes. Now, I got to admit that this fear we're talking about, human fear, does take a place in our lives. Every one of us probably, I know myself, before I was saved, when the Word of God was preached and hell was preached on, and I was a sinner and I was going there if I didn't accept Christ, it put fear in me. I trembled, my knees shook, or I was real concerned about it. I didn't take it lightly. So there is a fear that the Word of God convicts us, helps convict us, that we accept God and accept Christ, and then we're united to God, reconciled to God. And then the fear of God that we're going to talk about next takes place. The first is natural from the first birth. The fear of God comes with the second birth. The fear of God, or reverence. Now, we're going to look at the meaning of fear of God in that sense. It means reverence, worship, honor, appreciate, respect, devoted to, and in a sense, we value its worth, and we're aware of His presence when the fear of God is involved. So we see that the fear of God is not that we're tremble and that we're afraid of God, but we appreciate, we realize who He is, and we appreciate Him for who He is. And we give Him honor that's due Him. And so we're not pushed away, but we're drawn to Him. And with that, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. The fear of God requires an intimate relationship with Christ. Now, I mean intimate relationship. I'm talking about not a casual relationship. It's like a husband and wife. If they've lived together for 30 years continuously, they know pretty much what each other likes, and you kind of get inside information that somebody who just casually, like here at the meeting, talks to you, you see one aspect, but the other person that lives with you, they see your faults and your good things. They see everything about you. They know you pretty well. That's the way our relationship with God is. Either Christ abides in us and we abide in Christ, or do we just let him visit once in a while? Do we just visit him once in a while when we need him? Other than that, we just don't have a need for him. But when it says the fear of God, it means that we have an intimate relationship with him, not just a casual one. And that's what Paul desired. Look at Philippians 3:8. It says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ." He says everything in life that I've ever worked for and thought was important is nothing but waste. It's a waste, has been a waste in my life. I want to know more. I want to get as much, I want to know and to get as close to Christ as I can possibly get. Then he says, and be found in him. Here's that intimate relationship, found in him. We're in Christ, but he says, not having mine own righteousness. See, that's our problem. Sin separated us from God. The only way we can have a relationship with God again is to be made righteous. And the only way we can have righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ shed blood. So he says, not have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see faith is involved. But he says, I want to be found in him. I want to gain him. I want to know all I can. And he says, 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Know him, not just know about him, but know him in an intimate way, by experience. Not just knowledge, but by experience. And getting in and allowing God to work in your life and you seek his guidance and direction in your life. The fear of God brings, it says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love, and that love is our love, his love for us. When we realize his love for us, we love him because he first loved us. It says, perfect love casts out fear. We're not afraid to go before God, not because we're righteous or because we're good, but because of the one who is with us. We're in Christ. God sees Christ and not us, if we're believers. That causes the fear of God to work in our life. Now I want to give you some examples. I've got a few more minutes of people and events where the behavior was affected and their actions were affected by the fear of God. They knew who God was intimately, and they respected, honored, appreciated, and they valued him. Do we value Christ the way we should? Genesis 22. We talked a little bit about this morning. We know from Abraham and Isaac going up on the mountain, he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And in verse 12, we know that Abraham had drawn back his knife, getting ready to slay his son. And then God spoke from heaven. He says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice he emphasized thine only son. The most important thing in Abraham's life, the most valuable thing in his life, was his son that God had given him. But he loved God, he knew his God, And he was willing to give up his very best because God was worthy of honor. God deserved it. God had told him to do it. But we also can find his faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that Abraham knew that if God allowed him to kill his son, that he could raise him from the dead. So that he knew his God intimately. He knew he could trust God in what he did. So that fear of God is that trust and faith in what God's word has told us. Then if you would, go to Genesis 39, verse 7. And that other one is the value and worth of the Son and of God. Now this one is accountability to God. And this is Joseph when he was tempted. We don't hear the word fear in here, but fear the Lord, but we see that that's what it was. He says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold my master. Now notice he says, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He's entrusted everything in the house to me. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. So we see he's got respect for his master. But yet, notice what he says. He respected him, but he had fear of God in him. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Ultimately, he was going to sin against God. Sure, he was going to sin against his master, but he was concerned. His concern was God. God, he appreciated, he respected, he valued his relationship with God. He says, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. So we see the fear of God, the reverence for God, allowed him to say no and not commit sin against God. All right, Exodus chapter 1. We'll go through these until we run out of time. I've got quite a few. We see we're to fear God, not man. In Exodus 1, we know that order went out that they were all from Pharaoh, that they were to kill all the baby boys. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiprah and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then you shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So we see here selective abortion, if you want to call it that. We see them here taking the lives. If there were boys, they would kill them. The girls, they were to live. And we're going to see that these midwives who helped deliver the babies, they feared God more than they did the king. That could have cost them their life. But they feared God, and they didn't do it, didn't obey it. We're told if it goes against God's word, then we're to disobey those who command us to do something. But we're to obey those and be obedient to those above us if it does not violate God's principles. But we see that right in chapter 2, the birth of Moses, the deliverer. If they had done this, their deliverer would have been destroyed. This was Satan working behind the scenes trying to destroy the Messiah who would come through the lineage and through the process of the Jews being delivered from Egypt. Then Colossians chapter 3, again, another some verses that doesn't mention fear, but surely shows that. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. So we're saying here that when we serve our employer or whoever it is, we're actually serving the Lord. We're doing it in the name of the Lord. We're doing it for his honor, for him. We may get paid. We may say we work for a corporation and we get paid by that place and we work, but we're really working for the Lord. We should be serving him, not for our service, not to please the men. If we please God, we're going to please men. And so that's what he says here, that if we have the fear of God in us, we're going to serve the Lord in everything that we do. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 5. Judges, those who rule. He tells them to deal, if you fear God, to deal fairly with others as God would. They take the place of God. It says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. So a judge, a person, is responsible for those he's judging. He says, we're judging for the Lord. It's not by how I feel, but we're judging the Lord. We're responsible. We're accountable to him for what we do. He says, wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. We're to deal fairly. If we have the fear of the Lord in us, we'll deal fairly with others as God deals with them, because we're representing God. Genesis chapter 41 is about Joseph. Joseph's been in prison. And he's getting out, and he's going to go stand before Pharaoh. In verse 14, he says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. We show here that he didn't come properly dressed, clean, or whatever. He had respect for authority. And as believers, and the fear of God is in us, we're going to respect authority. We may not respect the person in authority, like them in particular, but the authority. Just like the police, we may not like some things they do, but the authority. We respect authority. We respect the president, whether we like him or not. He is the president, and so forth, and it could be anybody else. But we're to respect authority. The fear of God should teach us that and show us that. Then in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. We're going to see a man, Obadiah. It says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was, and here's how he demonstrated and showed it. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah had a love for his brethren, provision. He provided for his brethren. Fear of the Lord causes us or helps us to love our brethren and provide for them indeed. Then I'm going to skip real quick to Daniel. I'm not going to read it, but Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. You're going to see Daniel prays, and he gets serious. Our prayer life is going to be serious. It's not going to be, now lay me down to sleep. It's not going to be a memorized prayer, something that we say over and over again. Daniel gets right to the point. It says, with prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In other words, the fear of God causes us to pray in a way that we are serious. It's not haphazard. It's not lightly. We don't take him lightly because we have a fear. We honor. We respect him for who he is. And then in verse 4, he gives God glory. He praises God. We should do that in our prayer life. And then in verse 5 and 6, he's plain to point out his sin. He calls it what it is. So we see the fear of God will make us serious in our prayer life. We'll confess our sins, be specific about them. We'll exalt God because we know that he hates sin. Then for the last one is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Noah. Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. Faith in God and fear of God produced obedience. We can believe the word of God, but that believing the word of God, the Bible says that the demons believe God, believe in a God. And they tremble, it says. They fear God. But it results in nothing. It isn't mixed with faith. It's no faith involved. So just knowing about something or knowing about God and not putting your faith and trust in what God said really doesn't give us much hope or any hope because it has to be mixed with faith. Just facts alone. It says here that he warned of things not seen as yet. He knew his God. He knew, he'd never seen rain before, but he knew, just like Abraham knew, he knew that God told him it was going to happen. It was going to happen. He didn't doubt it. No fear in that sense. But he said he moved with fear. In other words, I think it's godly fear. He knew God meant business. He knew he trusted and he respected. He was devoted to God. And then notice he stood alone while those around him mocked him. Why? He was building that ark. Men would make fun of him and would laugh because this has never happened. But his fear of God, his reverence and his knowledge of God allowed him to overcome their disapproval of what he was doing. Now, I mentioned earlier, the fear of God that we're talking about now moves us closer to God. We respect him. We are devoted to him, we worship him, we reverence him, we value his worth. It's going to want us to get closer to him, know more about him, and to have that personal intimacy. It's going to affect our behavior and our actions just like it did these people we looked at today. The word of God will bring a fear. That fear should lead to faith, and that faith will lead to peace and not fear. Now, I want to close with these two thoughts. As I look around, we watch the news. We see things in the world that we don't explain. We can't explain and all. The world looks at what's going on, the events of the time, and they see everything out of control. If you look at the news, you'll say, it's out of control in here. Out of control. We have no control. A believer or a Christian sees the events happening in the world, and they see the one who is in control. That makes the difference. Is it out of control? Nobody has any idea. It's just haphazardly happened. Or is God in control? God is in control. Amen. So we don't have to fear what man can do to us because God is in control. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we just pray that I've been clear in what I've tried to bring forth, and hopefully it's helped all of us as we look and see that we have that fear of God, that we reverence him. We want an intimate relationship to him so that we can serve him better and we can get closer and know him because we know his word is true. So we just pray that we would leave this place and realize that we need a close relationship, and that we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be haphazard in our relationship with you, that we want it to be real and close. And just pray that we would be faithful, we would, before the world, would live a life that would show that we believe you and that we have faith in you, and not just a church or not just a doctrine, but we have a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, for their sins, that we might not, that we might not fear death. We might know our future, and our hope would be one of peace, one of joy and comfort, and not in the lake of fire with destruction. We just pray now for safety as we travel from this place, and just be with each one in Jesus' name. Amen.